So today is our final sermon in a four-week series I've been doing called Control, talking around things that we want to have control over that we don't, like the future. And in other weeks, we talked about things that God does give us control over and gives us permission to have control over that are in our capacity. And last week, we talked a little bit about our words, our speech, and that is in our capacity when we are a follower of Christ. So today we're going to be talking and closing off our series by talking about the mind, about our thoughts, about what we think, about in regards to that, what is in our control. And so to get us started, this is a quote I saw online that made me laugh. If people knew what I was thinking, I'd get punched in the face a lot. People knew what I was thinking, I'd get punched in the face a lot. There's probably some truth to that for myself and everyone here, but there's a reason why some people are like, they don't have that filter, right? They say what they're thinking. But now, I'm not an avid sports fan. Some of you maybe are. I want to talk about a guy from sports that I feel like brings out a principle around our mind really well, and his name is Ricky Williams. He's a retired NFL player. For those of you who follow sports, you probably know him because he's one of the most well-known running backs in the last two decades. Now, he played around, I think, 2002 to 2011, but he had a really unorthodox sports career because he wasn't always on the field playing each season. And it wasn't due to physical injuries. It was due to other reasons. In 2004, he tested positive for drug use using marijuana. And typically what happens is they'd get a four-game suspension, serve that, and come back. Ricky Williams disappeared. Like, he just stopped playing. Started hiding in his home, doing more drugs. He walked away from his millions of dollars, his fame, his influence, his celebrity status. And he started living in this tent in Australia for $7 a night. And it just seemed really erratic. All his behavior was confusing. It was clear from sort of an outsider perspective that there was some mental health issues going on as well. But he did this for about a year, just doing drugs and avoiding the media and perplexing everybody. There was a documentary that I watched on this guy many, many years ago called Run, Ricky, Run. It encapsulates his career and his comeback as well. He eventually did come back to playing the sport. And there was this, I want to show you a short 30-second clip near the end of the documentary that'll play there on the screen.
But he never got enough run to be Run, Ricky, Run. So most people assumed he lost it. I just remember how emphatic he was that day. Shortly after turning 30, he looked me dead in the eye, 30 minutes after I shot this footage, and said, if I could get my head right, I could be the best player in the NFL.
In the end, I guess I just want to reach my full potential.
So you may have caught that. If you didn't, it's up there on the screen there. He says, if I could get my head right, I'd be the best player in the NFL. He started to recognize at the end of his sort of breakdown that there was something going on between the 6 inches of his, between his ears that was causing him to fail at life. He'd walked away from his life partner, his son, his career, his goals, his ambition. And he said, if I could just get my head right, I could be, you know, the best. And I believe this principle rings very true. I was having a conversation just this last week with a local person who was going through a messy breakup, and it was shattering them because it was breaking all their dreams for the future. They were not going to have more kids. They wanted more kids. The breakup, they didn't see it coming. And the thing is, they were aware in themselves that part of the problem was themselves. They had some issues that were following them around. And they could have easily said, you know, if I could just get my head right, a lot of this would be resolved. Our minds are incredibly powerful things. They can do so many good things for us and not so good things for us. I want to talk about two principles that are common and that are, I believe are found in Scripture as well. And this first one is that what you think is what you are. What you think is what you are. Now, I mean, this has limitations. You don't just go, okay, I think I'm a 6'4" man and I can be in the high jump for the next Olympics. No, it's not like that type of thing. It's not that. It's that what we think is what we are in terms of our thoughts create our emotions, our thoughts then create our decisions and our actions. And you know this to be true because we can be having a really great day and then just have a simple thought and suddenly our day is ruined. We are in despair, we are in anxiety, we are frustrated, we are angry, and it's just because something crossed our minds and shifted us. And there, you know that phrase, you can worry yourself sick? It's true, you can, right? Like, all of us have known when we've gone through a very intense time in our life where suddenly our stomach started to flip more. Or maybe you had tension in your upper back and neck, or you gave yourself a migraine. I experienced this recently where I was going through a pretty intense time in my life, and I thought I wasn't stressed out, I thought I wasn't worried, and all of a sudden, the left side of my head, the temple, started to just jump randomly and started to pulse. I was like, oh, this is weird, I gotta get checked out by a doctor. And I went in, he sort of assessed me, poked around in my face, he goes, oh, you're grinding your teeth at night. And I was like, really? So even though I didn't feel stressed out, my body subliminally was attacking me at nighttime, and I was grinding my teeth, and I had this muscle was all worn out. And so it's interesting, your thoughts do matter. Your minds are very powerful things. That's why the scriptures teach this in Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, for as a man, or as he thinks in himself, so he is. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Our minds are powerful, and psychologists have been expounding upon this principle for decades and decades. There's one author, Christian psychologist, I really like to read. He's a great author, has written tons of books, named Dr. David Stoop, and he said this. He said, men are disturbed not by things, but by the view they take of them. Men are disturbed not by things, but by the view they take of them. He understood that every situation, our responses are based on how we choose to respond and interpret and think about those events or that person, and those choices then affect our lives. It's in our mind's eye that our emotions are first birthed, our actions are first birthed. We don't suddenly wake up and quit a job because we've thought about it, we've processed it, we've imagined it. We don't suddenly wake up and buy a new car because we've thought about it, we've processed it, we've imagined it. Or on a more negative side, we don't suddenly wake up and have an affair. It's because we've thought about it, processed it, or imagined it. Or, on a lighter side, you don't suddenly just go out and buy yourself a Dairy Queen Buster bar on random. You've thought about it, you've processed it, and imagined it. And then you convince yourself you need another one, and you processed it and thought about it and imagined it. I'm guilty as charged. But this, what we think about matters, I want to talk about a second principle as well. Like, we are what we think a little bit, but also that your mind will focus on what you're exposed to. Your mind will focus on what you're exposed to. I don't know who the quote is from, but an anthropologist who said tell me where you were born and I will tell you who you are. Because what you're exposed to dictates a lot of what your mind will focus on. And you can see this in saying someone who worries a lot about money and they're watching stocks and they're watching how things are going up and down, their well-being will be dictated on whether things are going well or things are going poorly, right? What you're exposed to is what you're going to focus on and tend to let your thoughts be pushed towards. I saw this principle portrayed in a sport that my dad does, or used to do, thank goodness. It's mountain biking, but at night. I never really understood this passion for this. I'm like, mountain biking is like dangerous enough as it is downhill, but then you do it at night. And so he would go out with this team of people, and they would have these big flashlights on the front of their bike. And the instructor said this thing, okay, when you're riding, you take your eyes in the path in the middle of where your beam is pointing. Don't look to the fringes of your beam, because then you're going to see interesting things like rocks, big trees, riverbed, edge of a cliff, that kind of stuff. And when you start to let your eyes and focus on that direction, you're being exposed to something over here, you are going to be drawn towards it. You are going to move towards it. And my dad tested this theory with many trees and many rocks until he gave up the sport. It's this phenomenon is called target fixation. And they teach this in motorcycle school, I think. Someone talked to me about it when I was learning to drive a scooter. Is that when you're going through a corner, you look through the corner ahead, because otherwise if you look at the ditch, then that is where you will end up. What your mind is exposed to and focused on is where you're going to be thinking about and drawn towards. What you focus on is where you're going to end up. And I believe that in this world, in this lifetime, if we were just let our thoughts run rampant and we were just to be exposed to whatever is around us in this life, that this world produces a certain type of mind. It's a mind that's not pretty. It's a mind that focuses on living in fear, despair, anxiety, anger, obsession with sexuality or materialism, or just seeing the world as a massive chess game where there's winners and there's losers. And I believe that's the way the world would have us push our minds towards if we were just naturally let our thoughts do what they wanted to. But the beautiful thing is we don't have to live like this. We don't have to let our minds just do what they want. We do have a lot of freedom in terms of what controlling what we think about. God has designed our mind with these two principles in mind, that you know, we are what we think, and that what we focus on, we dwell on, and we think about, and we focus on. And we can move in a better direction with our thoughts. I want to take a look at a few passages from the Apostle Paul, from Romans and Ephesians, and that talk around what our thoughts can do for us, and about how we take them to that place where we have more control of them. So this first one is just a short verse from Romans 12. Probably some of you are familiar with it. 12 verse 2, where it says this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you look. No, think. Think, not the way you look, the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So God doesn't want us to copy the way the world thinks that leads to despair, destruction, anger, frustration. He wants us to change our thoughts and move in the direction of learning the way that he thinks. And this is possible for those who are followers of Christ because of a transformation that takes place in who we are when we become Christians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 16, Paul states this profound statement. He says this, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? He says, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We, as followers of Christ, we've been given the way that God thinks about things. Paul's been working through a bunch of complex issues here, trying to explain things to the church in Corinth. And then he says, but, you know, here's some hope. You have the mind of Christ. You're able to think like Christ did. And this process of becoming to think like this is a process of renewing our thoughts, of changing the way we think in lieu of God's love and God's grace in our lives. The book of Ephesians sort of spells out this process for us. In chapter 4, verse 21, he says this. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross, defeated the power of sin, broke the power of sin, was raised to new life, and when we receive that gift, we are forgiven, and we are raised to new life, we now have the mind of Christ. Since we heard about this, he says, Paul says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So just take off this stuff, this way of thinking, this way of looking at things. And he says this, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts, your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So instead of chasing the thoughts towards destruction, God has now given us the mind of Christ, and we are now able to put on that new nature, renewing the way we think. And it's not something that just goes, okay, we've done it, now we move on. It's a process, a part of our journey of walking with God day in and day out, of renewing our thoughts. You could say it this way, that a new person is the result of a new mind. A new person is the result of a new mind. So in order to change our thoughts, we let the Spirit renew them, and we take into account the two principles that we talked a little bit about earlier today, that, you know, you are what you think, and you think about what you're exposed to. In light of those two things, I want to give us some homework. That this first one, you know, if we are what we think, so this next week, ask this question, you know, what am I focusing on right now? What am I focusing on? And then as you've named that and you've clarified that, ask this next question of, is it 100% true? Is if what I'm thinking about, is it 100% true? And this is especially useful for areas of your life where you feel like maybe you're overly sensitive, or you have a lot of fear, or it makes you angry quickly. Ask these, what am I thinking about in regards to this area, and is it 100% true? Because when you do that, you're bringing these thoughts to the foot of the cross and asking God, are these thoughts true? You're doing this practice that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he said this: we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Because when you're taking these thoughts to the foot of the cross, you're going, okay, God, is this 100% true? Is it? Do I need to believe this? Then you're making these thoughts obedient to Christ. That Christian psychologist we quoted earlier, he had this other great thing he said around our beliefs. He said, it is not what is occurring in our lives that affects our behavior. It is what we believe about what is occurring in our lives. That matters. You may be thinking certain things that lead you to certain negative beliefs. It may be something as simple, a very dark one that says that nobody needs me here. In this life, nobody needs me. I recently had a friend say this, and they tried to take their own life as well. Didn't succeed, thankfully. But it's a lie. Another lie is, you know, I have to do this perfectly or I've completely failed. That's a lie as well, right? But these are thoughts that are rooted into our mind and they become beliefs and they become how we live. Or just the thought of all these people dislike me. It's a lie. It's that, you know, you can't live your life hoping that everyone likes you in some moment. If you closely examine the areas of your life, like I said, that are overly sensitive or cause you anger or fear or temptation, you will likely find thoughts behind them that are untrue and have become beliefs in terms of how you live. But there's hope, like I said. You don't have to live this way because a new person is the result of a new mind that God can give you. So first, that first question, you know, what am I focusing on and is it 100% true? Now into the other area around target fixation of, you know, if what you focus on is what you dwell on and think about, you can ask this question: is what I'm looking at and focusing on leading me towards God and His freedom? So what I'm looking at, what I'm focusing on, what I'm dwelling on, is it leading me towards God and His freedom? A great example of this is in the Gospel of Luke, where many of us are probably familiar with the story of when Jesus was led into the desert for 40 days to be tempted. He fasted for 40 days, and then Satan appeared to him at the end and gave him three temptations. And Jesus, the first one was to turn rocks into bread, proving that, you know, Jesus could satisfy himself, his own appetites, perform miracles. The second one was that Jesus would throw himself off a high building, and angels would catch him, and everyone would see it, and everyone would worship him. So it was a temptation of being noticed, of being worshipped. And then the third one was a temptation of power, where Satan said, you know, I want you to bow down to me, and I'll give you all these other kingdoms of the world, and just bow down to me. And each time, Jesus didn't focus on what was right in front of him. He could have. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weary. He could have focused on that. But instead, he focused on who he is, who God is, and he responded with Scripture. So even though he was being exposed and had the invitation to think around all of these things and entertain them, instead, he focused internally who he is, who God is, and responded with Scripture and did not give in to the temptation. And there's an Old Testament example of how powerful our mind is that I want to close with. It comes from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had a very difficult ministry. Jeremiah predicted, you know, that God was going to do a bunch of things that left the Jewish people scattered. And one of the things was that in 586 BC, that Jerusalem would be brought to a rubble, would be crushed, and they'd be scattered into exile. And so he saw this take place, and he saw the God's city brought into ruins. He had a lot of despair. There's this book called Lamentations, you know, where we get the word lament from, and it just means to grieve. And it is a book that is very dark and full of a lot of grief. It's in that book that we get that famous line that becomes one of our most famous Christian songs, "Great is Your Faithfulness." It's from the book of Lamentations. And there's a reason why we get that line from there. Found in Lamentations 3, starting at verse 19. I remember my affliction, Jeremiah saying this, and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This is already after three chapters of content very similar to this. But then there's a pivot point. There's something that changes. In verse 21, he says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Yet this I call to mind. He changes his thoughts. He chooses what he's going to think about. And because of that moment, he says this next line that has become the line in the song of one of our most famous Christian hymns ever. He says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. All because he called a certain thing to mind. And you imagine the freedom that we can experience when we keep our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. Our attitudes and our emotions and our actions will follow where our thoughts go. And it's from this process of renewal where God can lift our minds and we can know that his will is good and perfect and pleasing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the beauty of how you designed our minds. That we can think thoughts faster than we can write, than we can speak. We can direct our thoughts towards you and commune with you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to harness this gift more. That we would take our thoughts, we'd submit them to you, and we'd ask you, you know, is this true? Is this true what I'm believing here? I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would bring our minds to you and be open to what you'd have to speak about us around our thoughts. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the deacons to come up. We'll partake of communion.